Webster defines fear as an unpleasant, often strong emotion caused by anticipation or awareness of danger. Every one of us has experienced fear in our life. Every one of us can think about those fear-producing situations, and at one time or another, we face fear. Yet obviously, like other emotions, fear has been given to us by God for a purpose. Fear can be a very beneficial thing. It can keep us safe. A couple of years ago on our first trip to Nicaragua, Steve and I got to go see a volcano. And we had one last day left before we were supposed to come home. We were finished with a seminar that we were teaching. And so we hopped in the back of a pickup truck and somebody drove us over to the volcano. And you pay money and go in this park. It's like a national park thing. And you go in there and go up this long, windy road that takes you up to the place where the volcano is. And all along there, there's rocks and big boulders and things that have been blown out in times past from eruptions. And you're wondering, gee, I wonder what the timetable of this thing is, because it's still alive. And there's big lava flows and so forth that you go past. But we go all the way up to the top of this thing. And when you get up there, it's this immense, immense crater that's hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of feet deep, and at the bottom is this red glowing area, and there's smoke and sulfur coming out, and it's blowing in your face, and you have to go upwind from it so you don't have this take your breath away. But at one little section, there's a railing, and all the rest of it's just open. Typical South American type situation, you know. If it was in the United States, there would be signs, warnings, park rangers, there would be, you know, all kinds of stuff. Do not go near, and don't throw anything in here. But there, you could just walk up to the edge. So we just walked up to the edge, and you're standing at the edge of this immense crater that drops down, and you know the little stones are going down as you stand near the edge, and you're wondering, how close should I get? Well, fear, in that case, was a very positive thing. It accomplished its purpose. We did not go near enough to the edge in which we slipped down and fell into the bottom of this volcano. Some of us have more fear than others, though, and Steve Bond went out closer than I did to the edge of that volcano. But it was a good thing, and if you think about so many instances in life, fear has what's kept us alive. Fear has preserved us from doing same things and so forth to allow us to make it this far in life. Fear serves as an important warning mechanism, but fear can get out of hand. Fear can cripple us. Fear can keep us from being the people that God wants us to be. Fear can debilitate, depending on what kind of fear it is, why it's come, and how we've allowed that thing to control our life. Now, we understand rational fears. We understand don't walk too close to the edge of the volcano. We understand the sign that says, caution, do not stick your hand in the lion's cage. You know, we learn from those kind of things, and we understand those things. But there's a lot of fears that aren't beneficial in life. There's a lot of fears that oppress us instead of help us. Minerith and Meyer's Introduction to Psychology and Counseling says this about phobias, which is one of our psychological names for certain type of fears. Phobic disorders are characterized by persistent avoidance behavior, which is a fancy word by saying you just stay away from whatever it is you're afraid of. But characterized by persistent avoidance behavior because of irrational fears of a specific situation, object, or activity. And they go on to talk about the fact that the individual oftentimes recognizes that the fear is irrational, but it still controls them. And then they have this long list of fears. Have you ever read these lists of, they have psychological names for all the fears. I can't pronounce all the names, but does anybody know what acrophobia is? Fear of heights. Okay, good. How about agoraphobia, fear of open places. Okay, the agora was the marketplace. And here's one. How about anthophobia, the fear of flowers? Have you ever met anybody that was only people with hay fever that live in Maryland, right? Anyway, it goes to list a whole bunch. Here's one, ergophobia, fear of work. I always think of Maynard G. Krebs. Remember him? He'd go, work! Yeah, okay. Those of you who are old enough to remember that. Anyway, there's a whole list of other things here. And go all the way down to the bottom one, zoophobia, the fear of animals. But that what they are is they're descriptions of particular fears that people have for some reason. Something's happened in their lives that has caused them to experience these very real fears. in these various areas. And we could add all kinds of things to that list. Some fears seem irrational. Some aren't so irrational, but they're still fears that seem to control us. Something happens to us. And what happens often is something has happened that's been terribly frightening to us, maybe hurtful to us, maybe embarrassing to us. And even now, when we remember that situation or we remember that circumstance, we begin to feel fear. And we begin to think, I would never want that thing to happen to me again. And then we think, and it did happen to me. Therefore, it could happen again. And we begin to feel those sensations of fear. They well up inside of us. Jay Adams writes this, it's those irrational fears that come and go, and fears rational enough in themselves that overpower and dominate us that we must conquer. Often you cannot shake them, and sometimes you may find yourself doing all sorts of things that you do not want to do as a consequence. Indeed, fear may get such a tight grip upon you at times, it may seem to be some powerful force from the outside that takes you captive. Because of fear, some people have changed jobs, moved from one city to another, sealed themselves in houses, been placed in institutions, and even killed. Because of fear of cats, bridges, elevators, people have developed styles of life that are weird and often unfruitful. Fear of this sort, fear that's out of control, or would it be better said, fear in complete control, is the fear that many have come to fear. Fear is a very real thing. Where do we find victory over fear? Where do we find the answer to something like this that could dominate our lives? As always, when it comes to the practical steps of living, no matter what it is that we want to know about areas of living, when we go to the Bible, we will always find direction from God's Word, because God's Word is a book about how to live your life. And fear is talked about clearly in the Word of God. I'd like you to turn with me this morning to 1 John chapter 4. It's page 1170, if you have a Bible that's been loaned to you this morning. 1 John chapter 4, page 1170. Now, last week we were studying the beginning of this chapter, and we're going to conclude the chapter 4 of 1 John. But we saw in the beginning of this chapter that the Apostle John is talking about the nature of true love. And love has been modeled for us, and love has been demonstrated by God through His Son, Jesus Christ. When we look out into the world of humanity, we look out into the various societies of the world, we see some things that aren't too pretty. And God sees even more than we see, because He sees every sin and every wrong thing and hateful act that's ever been done. But we saw last week that God, rather than lashing out in His holy righteousness, which He could justly do, instead sent His Son into the world to pay the price for the very sin of the world, the sin that you and I have committed. God loves the world, and in this we found in 1 John the love of God was manifested, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we should live through Him. Tremendous love. God's love is a love that gives. And every place you read about God carrying out His love, you read about God giving, God acting on our behalf, putting needs of others before Himself. That's what God did for us. And then God turns around and says, once you believe in My Son, that's what I want you now to do for others. I want you to take the pattern or the model that I have given, and by My strength and My power, I want you to begin to live that out so that you have that same loving attitude towards others. Now you might say, well, what does that have to do with fear? Well, as we're going to see in our passage today, the cure for fear has to do with love. It's going to be an interesting contrast that God draws in His Word. Love and fear, we're going to find, are mutually exclusive. So let's look at 1 John chapter 4, and first of all, verse 13. By this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as the Savior of the world. I believe that when John says we here, he's talking about we apostles. Sometimes he'll say you, sometimes he says we. He talks about the fact that we have seen, and we're explaining to you what we've seen. And so he's talking about something that's true in his life and in the life of the other apostles, but it's also something that can be true in our lives. And what he's saying is this: we have this confidence that we have this continuing relationship with God, because God has given us of His Spirit. Your Bible may translate that out of his spirit, because the word that's used there, the preposition in Greek, means literally not just of, but out of. And so I don't think John was saying there, we have this confidence of our relationship with God because God's given us the Holy Spirit, although that could be part of it. But more than that, because God, out of his spirit, has given us something. And I tie that together with Romans chapter 8, which says the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And that's the very context of John chapter 4, love for other people that comes from God. And so John is saying here that God has given love, and he's given it by his Spirit. The love that he's talking about is God's kind of love, and that flows out of us to serve other people. And John says we can see that love in ourselves, so we know we're abiding in God. How do you know when you're really where you should be with God? There's a great test. If the love of God is coming out of your life, is flowing out of your life to minister to other people. He goes on to say in verse 15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Now notice how he brings two things together there in verse 16. He talks about belief and he talks about love. And what we find when we look at the whole concept of biblical love is this. When we think of love, we think of good feelings. And so when we think of love, we think love is produced by happy circumstances, by friendly people, by things that draw us, you know, to have some kind of emotional experience. God's love, God's kind of love, transcends that. Can include that, but it transcends that. Because God's kind of love is based on belief. The right belief, the understanding, the relationship with God produces the right kind of love. And when you believe and confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you have God's life within you, the very life of God, by faith in Jesus Christ. And where God's life is, God's love is. And the scriptures tell us that that love is in our hearts. We don't need to pray, God, give me more love for this person over here. God, give me more love for this person who's done this to me or whatever it happens to be. I believe we need to utilize what God has already given us. We need to realize what God has already done in our lives and say, Lord, you've made these great promises about what you've done. Allow me to be a channel of your love. Allow that to come out and touch that person. But when we believe that Jesus Christ has come into the world to die for our sins, we abide in him. When we abide, and he's talking about obedience, he's talking about trust, he's talking about abiding in character, being at one with God in purpose and direction, then the love of God is coming out. That's the test that John uses over and over. Are you really where you should be with the Lord as a believer in Jesus Christ? The way you test it is not by a lot of external things that we could do to fool other people, but it's, is there real, genuine love in our life that's measured? If you can see that love, then you know that you're abiding. There's great confidence there. Jesus Christ did not simply preach about love and then leave. Jesus Christ demonstrated love. And so that's what we're called to do. He expects us to do the same. If we abide in Christ, we abide in love. If we abide in his love, then that love will be shown to others. And whenever we share God's love, whenever we're showing that love to others, it's a proof that we're abiding in Christ. Now, where's all this going? Verse 17. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. There are two words that John uses for the first time in 1 John and for the first time in all of his writings as we look through the writings of Scripture that John penned. And it's these two words, fear and torment. And it's interesting, he's writing to Christians. He's explaining things to people who have already trusted in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And we ask ourselves, is it possible for a Christian to live in fear and torment? And it is. And what he wants us to see is, if we're in the place where God's love is being perfected in us, we will not live in that place of fear and torment. But it is possible to have that fear. If people are afraid, it is because of something in their past that has hurt them or made them fearful, or maybe something right now in the present that they're anxious about, or something in the future that they feel threatens them. Maybe a combination, oftentimes a combination of those things. This is exciting to me. If you have come to the place in your spiritual life where you've recognized you're a sinner, placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as the way to heaven, then you do not have to fear the past, you do not have to fear in the present, and you do not have to fear in the future. Now, just because we don't have to doesn't mean that it can't slip into our life, and that's why we need to learn how to deal with it. But the exciting thing is, we do not have to be bound by fear. We don't have to be bound by sin. We don't have to be bound by fear. Any of these things that want to restrain us in life. If we have come to Jesus Christ, then we have the love of God in our lives. And God wants to perfect that love. Now, the illustration of love casting out fear in verse 17 deals with confidence at the future judgment. So he's going to give an illustration here about love casting out fear, and he's going to give the most obvious illustration that has to do with eternity. And then he's going to go on to, I believe, develop it so that we can see it's a principle that applies to all situations. Hebrews 9:27 says, "It's appointed unto men to die once, and after this the judgment." If you want to know whether there's such a thing as reincarnation, all you have to do is read the Bible, and it tells you very clearly it ain't going to happen that way. Okay? And as baby boomers age, and they're so afraid of dying, what is happening in our society? Not only are we cranking out movie after movie about the afterlife, and people are always coming back. They're always able to do something and come back. But the belief in reincarnation in our nation is at an all-time high. Why? Because people are afraid that you're going to die and somehow you're going to have to face God or you're gone or whatever. And they're looking for that sense of eternal life. Well, the Bible says we die once and then the judgment. God is righteous and he judges sin. But a Christian does not have to face future judgment and does not have to fear future judgment, because for a Christian, the judgment's past. See, for a Christian, their judgment was the cross and was the person of Jesus Christ as he died for our sins. In John 5:24, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life," present tense, "shall not come into condemnation, but has passed from death to life." Isn't that exciting? To know that if I've placed my faith in Christ, I already have the life of God. I'm not facing the judgment of God, because 2,000 years ago, Jesus faced that judgment for me on the cross. So I don't have to fear. The very love of God has given me a different sense, a different direction. And love has, in a sense, dealt with that fear. Now, here's the key principle in verse 18. Fear and love are mutually exclusive. Perfect love casts out fear. That is true concerning future judgment, but it's a principle that applies across the board to all fear. Love is stronger than fear. Fear casts out love. Think about some illustrations. Here's a woman, a mother. She is deathly afraid of mice even, and yet a snarling dog comes to attack her child, and she stands between her child and that dog. Why? Because of love. Love casts out fear. Here's a soldier, shy, doesn't get along with others, kind of always, you know, back in the back of the deal, and just a kind of a guy that, you know, wallflower and so forth. He's out in the battlefield, and his buddy is injured, and he crawls out there in the midst of the bullets flying and the shells exploding to rescue his buddy and pull him back to safety. What happened? Love overcame fear. Here's a man who, for some reason, has experienced something in his life. He's deathly afraid of bridges. You know, there are people that, you know, you have that thing when you go to the Bay Bridge, and they'll drive you across if you have that fear. He's deathly afraid of bridges, but his son has to get to the doctor, and it's an emergency, and the only way he's going to get to where his son can be helped is to drive over the bridge. What's he going to do? He's going to drive over the bridge. Why? Because he loved his son, and love is stronger than fear. Love casts out fear. That is a biblical principle. And in each case, love's obedience cast out the fear to allow the individual to perform an action of love, to be able to demonstrate their love. Now, fear can take many forms. But whenever fear so debilitates us that Jesus Christ are serving Jesus Christ seems impossible, that we are not able to do what we need to do to glorify God, what God has called us to do, there's a problem with that kind of fear. That fear is wrong. That fear has grown to a place that is totally out of proportion. Whenever the development and use of our God-given gifts is somehow stifled by fear, there's something wrong there. That's a fear that needs to be dealt with. Any non-biblical use of fear is wrong. We ought to fear the Lord. We ought to have a healthy respect for Him. Certainly ought to fear putting our hand in the lion's cage. But if fear stops us from doing the things that we need to do, then there's something wrong. Now, how do we deal with fear? The first step, and this is going to sound kind of strange, but if you're crippled by fear in some realm of your life, the first step to dealing with fear is to go back and to say, what is it that God would want me to do to glorify Him and to serve others that I have not been doing because of this fear? What area of my life have I not been faithful to God in because that fear has crippled me and not allowed me to complete that process? That's the beginning. That's the first step in dealing with the problem of fear. The answer to the problem of fear is not to focus on fear. What happens if you have a fear and you focus on fear? What happens to you? You know, it just is a self-perpetuating type of situation, isn't it? Now, chances are there's nothing you can do about the person, place, or thing that's causing the fear, or you would have done something about it and you wouldn't have the fear, right? Okay, so you can't change it. So you don't focus on the thing you can't change. You don't focus on the fear. The answer to the problem of fear is dealing with the responsibilities that we have neglected in a way that honors God by the strength that God provides to His children. There are striking contrasts between fear and love. For instance, love always seeks opportunities to give. Fear is always looking at what might happen, and so it never gives. Love thinks no evil, according to 1 Corinthians 13. Fear is always seeing evil around every corner, every bush. Love believes all things. Fear is highly suspicious. Love is so busy doing today's things that it has no time to worry about tomorrow. Fear just causes us to so worry about tomorrow that we don't do today's things. See? Completely the opposite. Love leads to greater love. Fear leads to greater fear. So to put off fear, we must put on love. And how do you put on love? You don't just have some kind of emotional experience. To love as God loves means to act in the benefit of others. And so to put on love means to put on the actions that God would have us to put on to serve Him and to serve others and to complete the things that we need to do. Now, we might feel like we can't do what we need to do to serve God because the problem is fear. You know, and we can't do it because of fear. The truth of the matter is we can do it, but we're afraid we can't do it. See, fear is welling up in front of us, and we're afraid we can't do it. Take the person with agoraphobia, for instance, that fear of being outside in those open spaces. Have you ever known anybody that had that? Okay. Many of you know someone who had that because Bonnie Patterson had it years ago, and she dealt with it. Talk to Bonnie how she dealt with it. She dealt with it exactly this way. But, you know, you talk to a person who has that fear about going outside and out of the house and into unfamiliar circumstances and being out in a place where you're in the open. And what happens immediately, they tense up and they get this knot in their stomach and they're afraid and they're anxious and, you know, they're going to have a panic attack and they're reaching for the Xanax and they're, you know, and you're saying, what's the matter with you? It's just going outside. I don't have that problem. I can go outside. Just get your act together and go outside. Can they do that? No. They don't have a little switch and say, okay, I'm just going to turn off my fear and I'm going to go outside and I'm just going to do this. They can't just do it because fear is actually controlling them. It's very real to them. And the more they try, the worse it gets. It's like the person who's worried about worrying all the time, you know? What happens to us? There's so many things like that are self-perpetuating in our life. So first of all, we need to learn to deal with fear through love. Second of all, love can't just be a feeling. It has to be directed as God's love is. So second of all, it has to be directed towards serving others. Verse 19, we love Him because He first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen. Now, where do we learn about love? We talked about this before. Why is there love in the world? There's love in the world because God's nature is love. God is love. He created us. And yet all of that gets twisted around through the fall and through our selfishness and our emotions. The Bible tells us this. We love God because he first loved us. He sought us out. He sent his Son. His Spirit is in the world convicting us of sin, righteousness, and judgment and drawing us to himself. He empowers us to love. Left to ourselves, we would love ourselves, but we wouldn't love God or anyone else. But God intervened. He entered into the situation to change all of that. God first loved us, and God's Spirit is shed abroad in our hearts, that love for others. Now, if we say, I love God, but we don't love our brother or sister in Christ, we don't love others, the Bible says we're lying. So we could come in here and we could sing all kinds of songs. I love you, Lord, you know, and all those things. Should I sing it for you? I tried to sing this morning and Sounds of Faith said, that's why we don't ask you to sing in the groups. We could sing all kinds of songs and we could feel good. And boy, that was a neat service. And I just really enjoyed that worship. But if we go out of here and we have that animosity, that bitterness in our hearts, and we want to say we love God, it's a show. It's not real. It's not true. Boy, it's so easy to do it in here, and it's so hard to walk out of here and face those difficult people in our lives or whatever it happens to be. But God says, here's the real key. Here's how you determine whether you're really abiding in me. We can't love God without loving others. But as we learn what it means to love God, we'll learn what it means to truly love others. So what do we do with fear? And this doesn't happen overnight. It's not instantaneous, but especially for the person who's really crippled by areas of fear. What we need to do is learn to turn not our concern about fear and the fearful situation into something that consumes us, but we need to turn and say, here is my loving opportunities of responsibility to serve God and serve others. And I want those things to so consume me that that's my area of being consumed. Not the fear, but the opportunity to serve God, but the opportunity to minister to other people. And we need to refocus our concern on doing the right thing. Jay Adams puts it this way. He says, just as you were taken up by thinking about the fear experience, instead you must be taken up in planning, longing, and working toward the love experience. As you have learned to anticipate fearfully what might happen to embarrass or endanger you, so you must learn to anticipate eagerly what you can do to please God and others. Well, let's take the woman with the agoraphobia who's so frightened to go out of her house. What does she need to do? She needs to decide, what is it that I'm not doing that God would have me to do? You know, here I am and I have a family and I ought to be buying the groceries. But it terrifies me just to think about walking out the door, let alone going in that grocery store. But God has placed me in this position in the family. I have this responsibility and opportunity to show love to my family by going to the grocery store. To go to that grocery store, to begin to at least step out the door. And she needs to develop in her own mind is, I have an opportunity to do something that pleases God. I have an opportunity to show love to somebody else. Or it may be going to church. You know, there may be the fear of just going out of the house or you know, certainly not wanting to get into a crowded room of people. But again, I have an opportunity to worship God. It's not the power of positive thinking. You know, I'm just going to pretend something is true. But it's the power of biblical thinking in which we begin to say, this is the reality. The other isn't. And here's where I want to have my focus. And here's what I want to develop. And again, that's not going to happen overnight. But it's going to happen in a process as we begin to learn what God says. And only love can turn us from introspection outward to others. It's only love that's going to allow us to do that. And what we do is we move from fear to satisfaction and joy. And that's what God wants. He doesn't want his children crippled with fear. He wants them to live out a life of joy. Now, love is not a feeling. It is an action. And so we read in chapter 5 and verse 1, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. You would not only love the one that you are responsible to as your heavenly Father, but you'd love your brothers and sisters also in Christ. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. What does it mean to love God? What does the Word of God say about loving God? Jesus said, if you love me, what will you do? Keep my commandments, he said, if you love me, and they're not burdensome. Now, it's kind of funny, if it wasn't so sad, I guess it would be humorous, but we think about all the rest of creation obeys God's commandments. You know, we look in the Bible and we see verses like, this is from Psalm 148. It says, praise the Lord from the earth, fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind, fulfill his word. And then you come to people, and people do what? They disobey. We disobey over and over again. In the book of Jonah, there's wind, there's water, fish, all kinds of stuff, obeying God. But the prophet is the one who disobeys. It's the human being that disobeys. Now, disobedience is obviously a tragedy, but God wants us to go beyond obedience. He wants us to joyfully obey, because grudging obedience isn't exactly the thing that God would desire from our hearts either. To love God is to keep his commandments joyfully. To love God is to do the stuff that God says because you want to, not because you have to. And what's the key to that? I believe it's to understand that obedience is a family matter. We're not enslaved to some dictator God. We are serving our Heavenly Father who gave himself for us. We're serving our brothers and sisters in Christ. This is a family situation. That's why he's talking about this whole realm of family here in the family of Christ. And we're to demonstrate this love by keeping his commandments. Active service to God. D.L. Moody, 19th century evangelist in the United States, said every Bible should be bound in shoe leather. Think about that one. Moody was a shoe salesman before he got saved. But he said every Bible should be bound in shoe leather. In other words, every Bible should be bound in a life that takes those steps to walk through life, living out the things that are in the Word of God. That ought to be our pattern. That ought to be our joy to be able to serve God. Not by empty words, but by actions, see. So we're not slaves to a master. We're children obeying the Father. It is our joyful obedience to God, our love for God, strengthened and rooted in his love, that will hit at the heart of fear. Fear is kind of a self-fulfilling prophecy. There was one time I was giving blood. This was years ago. I must have been 19 years old. Never happened to me before. I'm standing there looking at the blood being drawn out. And the next thing I knew, I was in this very peaceful situation. It felt good. It was really nice. But there were people trying to get me out of it. You've ever done that before? There were people, and I was swinging at them, trying to hit them. And they were holding me back. And I opened my eyes, and I had passed out. And they had gotten a doctor, and there was all these, you know. And I was enjoying being passed out. It's kind of this really neat feeling, you know. And these people were bringing me out of it, and so I was trying to oppose them. I have no idea why I passed out. It never happened to me before in my life. But guess what happened to me every time after that for the longest time when somebody said you have to give blood or we're going to take a blood test? You know, it was like I started getting woozy, you know, and I said, oh, man, I don't want to do this. And I'd have to lay down and I was shaking and I'd say, oh, I don't want to work, you know, like this. Well, what happened there was this. You have a fearful, embarrassing, hurtful situation, and it imprints itself on you, and you're afraid it's going to happen again. Let's say you had a situation with a crowd of people. Maybe you were sick or whatever. It could be all kinds of things that happened, but you passed out, or you were hallucinated, or you were anxious or something. You had a panic attack in a crowd of people. What happens the next time you think about a crowd of people? You can feel the feelings inside of you. And you say, it happened before, it can happen again, maybe it'll happen again, I don't want to be around people. And the more you withdraw from crowds of people, because that's what you associate the situation with, the worse it becomes. The more we try to build up those walls of protection, the worse it becomes, because we have this great focus on it. We need to remember something. It wasn't the crowd of people that caused it to happen, was it? Something else caused it to happen, but now we associate it with that crowd of people. And the more things we try to precautions we try to take, the more fearful the crowds become. Crowds only remind us of a situation that happened in the past. That's all that happened. But that's what's causing us to fear. And we fear having fear. How do we stop fearing fear? What is the key that unlocks the prison of fear? We deal with fear through love, our love is directed towards others. And to break that hold of fear, we need to commit ourselves to loving others in obedience to God. And guess what? There's no other way. There's no other way. That's the biblical way, and there's no other way. But you know what? All down through history, people in their love for God have overcome fear. And you can read about it over and over again in church history. Back in 1413, there was a religious reformer named John Huss. John Huss lived in Bohemia. He was a priest. He was a rector of the University of Prague. Very influential guy. He read the Bible a lot. And as he read the Bible, he said, you know, there's stuff here that we're teaching in this church that's contradictory to the Bible. And so he began to write. And he wrote something called Of the Church. And in that writing, he attacked transubstantiation, the idea that somehow the communion elements could turn into the body and blood of Christ. He attacked the idea of worshiping saints. He attacked the idea of tradition being authoritative over the Bible. He attacked the idea of the authority of the Pope. And he was a popular guy. People were listening to him. And so the religious powers that be at that time said, well, we're going to bring you in to the Council of Constance and we want to question you, but we'll keep you safe. The king and the Pope, everybody kind of gave their pledge. What happened was he was brought in. He testified of what he believed. He said the Bible's the only rule of faith and practice. He was prosecuted. He was condemned. He was imprisoned. The next year, he was led out of prison in an auto de fe, in a ceremony. He was tied to a stake. They put, you know, all the dry branches around him, and a guy stood there with a torch, and they said, would you like to recant? And he said, no. And they lit the branches, and he burned to death. But he burned to death singing, or at least he started out singing. I don't know if he finished up that way. But, you know, you think about that. You think, wasn't that guy scared? Would you be scared if you were tied up there and somebody was going to burn you to death and you thought about that horrible death? Yeah, I don't know. Maybe God did a miracle in his life, and at that point he wasn't scared. But I have to guess that his heart was probably beating so hard that it felt like it was going to come out of his chest. I have to believe he was terrified. But he loved God more than he loved his life. And he loved the people of Bohemia because he knew if he recanted the things that he had taught, the truth that he had taught, that it was going to impact all these people who were reading his writings. And so he did the loving thing. And he didn't recant. Perfect love cast out fear. It's always been that way and always will be that way. When you try not to fear, you have already become fearful, or you wouldn't be trying not to fear. We must learn to commit ourselves prayerfully to doing what God requires of us, whether or not we're going to feel fear. We need to do it. So we must deal with fear through love. Our love must be directed towards others. And then number three, and we'll conclude with this, we need to overcome fear. We need to understand the part that faith plays in overcoming fear. Chapter 5 and verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Now here's where things really get exciting. The principle of victory resides within every believer. In the book of Romans, it says we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. There's no fear, there's no sin, there's no problem, there's nothing that we don't have the ability to deal with through the power of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't always do it. We stumble. There's learning. There's growing to do. But we have that capacity. And you know what? Here, we're told that our faith, which has brought us to this situation, which we're born again into the family of God, has overcome the world. Satan himself, the god of this world, blinds the minds of those who do not believe, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine in onto them. And we have overcome the most significant of situations. We have overcome the most detrimental of situations, the condemnation of hell, the deception of Satan, by faith. And the implication is if you can overcome that, you can overcome anything by the power of God. The victory lies in believing God. A believer is a conqueror. So, stop trying to fear Or stop trying to stop fearing, really, is the situation. What do we need to do? We need to say to God something like this. We got a fear situation. Lord, if I have another fear experience, then I'll just have to have it because I have to cast my care upon you and I have to trust you. But I'm going to sit down and I'm going to make a list of the things that I need to do. And I'm going to look at them. I'm going to pray about them. I'm going to ask others to pray about them and be an encouragement to me as I walk through this thing. But I want to express love to you and I want to express love to others. And you start out in obedience to God and you thank Him, even if the success was very small. Even if you just got a little ways and you kind of failed, you thank God for the success that you had. And you do not allow yourself the all-too-expensive luxury of thinking about the fear experience. You continually direct your mind towards the opportunity that God has given you to love others and to serve others. And the goal is to slowly but surely allow God to strengthen you and to change your heart and mind. We get programmed into ways of thinking, and they're not always easy to shake. And they take a little time and a lot of love from others and prayer and encouragement. But God says, you can do it. You can do all things through Christ, and God will lead us through that process. Now, fear is very real. It's very, very real. Don't ever take somebody's fears lightly, you know. Don't ever say, I don't have them, so you shouldn't have them. That's not fair. But remember this, the biblical contrast with fear is not peace. The biblical contrast with fear is not serenity. Never says that. The biblical contrast with fear is love. Love is the key. So we must deal with our fear through love. Our love must be directed towards others. And we overcome fear by faith. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you're a God who has created us with emotions. Lord, we understand that sometimes emotions can get the upper hand. And rather than providing what they were intended to provide, they can end up controlling us. And we understand that. But Lord, we thank you that we do have that ability to deal with those things through faith, through commitment, through the empowerment of your Spirit. And I just pray for this group of people as we're here today, Lord, with all of our fears and conflicts and things that we try to hide from others and so forth, that, Lord, we'd all be honest with you. And if there's anyone here who says, man, I just have this fearful problem, this struggle that it just seems to keep me from moving ahead, that they might just be open to a couple of other Christians, say, pray for me. And make these steps that they need to make. And begin to trust you in a very special way and know that even when we falter, that you haven't stopped loving us, you care for us, you're rejoicing in even the smallest steps, and that you want us to be able to get up and walk and have that strength and just walk through life joyfully serving our God. Thank you, Father, that there's tremendous hope in the Bible. Thank you that whether it's sin, whether it's some emotional situation, whether it's fear, whatever it is, that there's hope in the Word of God, that there's light at the end of the tunnel, and that we can take those steps, we can begin to take those steps, and we can find your strength, just unique and powerful in our lives. Lord, we're thankful that it all goes back to that Christ event, the cross, the empty tomb, what was done for us there at Calvary, that all of our hope goes back to the Lord Jesus. Help us to realize the same power that brought Jesus Christ out of the grave is available to us in our lives to deal with life. And we will rejoice in that. We will praise you for that. And we will thank you for the hope that you give. In Jesus' name, amen.